Again, welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study in the Gospel of John. We're going to keep going. It's going to be study number 78, and it's December the 7th. You almost want to say December 7th, 1941, like Roosevelt did. But we won't do that. Today's December 7th, 2014. I can't ever let December 7th get by, because it means two things to me. Number one is the anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor. It was the first thing, you know, that comes to my mind. And the next thing that comes to my mind, oop, I've only got 10 days till Lori's birthday. So those are the two things that hit me on December the 7th. And if I don't hit the last one right, then it really will hit me. So, you know, and I'll pay for that one later. Anyway, turn with me, if you would, back to the Gospel of John. Down to chapter 19. She's laughing now, but she won't be laughing when I get finished. Chapter 19 of John's Gospel, and that's where we started last week when we did our study. We did it with chapter 19, and we got down through verse 9. So let's go back, and I'll read my recap of John chapter 19, verses 1 through 9, and then we'll go back and read the actual scripture before we get started in our lesson today. And I've written after presenting Jesus to the Jews the first time. Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers made a crown of thorns and put it on his head, along with a purple robe to mock his claims. They mocked him as the king of the Jews, and they hit him with their hands. Pilate again brought Jesus outside in his abused condition, trying to gain some sympathy for him from the Jews, and again exclaimed that he found no fault in him. We see Pilate over and over in this chapter exclaiming every time he speaks to Christ that I see no fault in this man. I can't find anything wrong with him. So when Christ came forth wearing the crown and the robe, Pilate cried, "Behold the man!" And when the chief priest and officers saw him, they were even more determined, and they yelled, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate then told them to take him and crucify him, but that he still found no fault in him. The Jews then exclaimed that they had a law that demanded that he die because he claimed to be the Son of God, which in their law was blasphemy. And this, of course, because they didn't believe the claim that he made, that he was the Son sent from the Father. Pilate then, being even more concerned for Jesus' life, took him back to the judgment hall and asked him fervently who he was. But Jesus answered, it says in the scripture, not a word. And that's in fulfillment of the scripture, that he was led silently as a lamb to the slaughter. Let's go back and reread John chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, and then we'll keep going in our message today. It says in 19:1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again," verse 4, "and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him," verse 6, "they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Again, verse 7, "The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." That was Christ's claim. "When Pilate therefore heard that saying," in verse 8, "he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou, or what are you? Who are you?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And that's where we stopped with our study last week. We're going to pick up and keep going with verse 10 today, which says, "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me?" Remember, the last verse said that Jesus gave him no answer. He sat there silently. And this was fulfillment of prophecy from the Old Testament even. "Then saith Pilate unto him," and that "then" there actually should be "therefore," so it should say, "therefore saith Pilate unto," therefore being because Jesus wouldn't say anything. "Therefore Pilate saith unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power?" I have exousia, the authority, the mastery, the delegated influence. "Do you not know that I have the authority to crucify thee, and I have the power to release thee?" He said, "Don't you understand? Do you not understand how I have the power to either let these people crucify you or crucify you myself?" I'm not sure which one he meant, because I'm feeling that by the time we get to verse 10, from what I read in the scripture and what the Spirit is telling me, that Pilate doesn't want anything to do with this. He is trying to wash his hands of this as much as possible. So it says, "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the authority to crucify thee, and I have the authority to release thee? Don't you know that?" That's what he's asking him. Verse 11. Listen to the Lord's answer. Very interesting. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me." And of course the "at all" is added there, so you can leave it out. "Thou couldest have no power against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that hath delivered me unto thee, the greater sin," or "hath the greater sin," or "hath the greater sin." Now what did he just say? When it says Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me," it's literally the Greek, it's a double negative. It's the Greek form oikoides. And that's a double negative for the emphasis. "You do not even have any power over me," is literally what the Lord is saying. Or "you could have no power." "You could not have any power over me," is what he's saying. And it's a double negative there, the way he's putting it in verse 11. He said, "You couldn't have any power over me except," and that's the Greek form, "I me, if not." "You could not have any power against me if not it were given thee from above." And that's the Greek, that term "from above" there is the Greek term, or the Greek form, anothen. Anothen, and it means "by divine power." This is used in several places in the New Testament, and pretty much on all the occasions where this term anothen is used, it means divine power. And so the Lord Jesus says, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee by divine power." And literally, I take that to mean, now I don't think the CB agrees with what I'm about to say, but I take it to mean, I think what Jesus is saying here is that this is part of the cup that the Father has given him to drink from. And part of that cup is that Pilate would receive the power to do what he's about to do. That Pilate would receive the power to pass this judgment one way or the other. So the Lord answers him, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above," or by divine inspiration, the divine power. He says, "Therefore," or "on account of this, he that delivered me," and of course that was Caiaphas. He says, "Therefore, on this account, the one that delivered me unto thee hath greater sin. So the Lord's saying, the one that started it, the one up the line that delivered me to you, has the greater sin. Look at the note in the Companion Bible where it says, he that there. It literally means I.E. Caiaphas. Judas had delivered him to the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin delivered him to Pilate. So you see, one betraying the Lord to another, who betrayed him to yet another, passed him on. So he says literally that the one that delivered me to you has the greater sin, is what the Lord said there in verse 12. It said, and from thenceforth, or on this, Pilate sought, or was seeking, to release him. See, all down through this discourse, Pilate wants to let the Lord go. But it's the charges and the statements that his own people, the Jews, continue to make, that puts Pilate in a predicament, literally, that he can't gracefully get out of. There's a lot of politics going on right here in this small section dealing with the Lord. And it doesn't surprise me that politics is part of what brought about the crucifixion of the Lord. You know, politics is what brings about the crucifixion of a lot of people. If you think about it. So it says, and from thenceforth, or on this, Pilate was seeking to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, and listen to what they said. And they're still here trying to get him to Pilate to take responsibility for this crucifixion they want. That's the whole thing. So the Jews cry out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Ooh. That would be like us saying, if you let this guy go, you are not an American. So they say, and that coming from a nation that is a captive of Rome was particularly embarrassing, if you think about it. Because Pilate is he's the man in this area. He is the Roman authority in this area. So here he has a bunch of subject Jews yelling out, if you let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Ooh. I gotta hand it to him. It's pretty devious, but it's effective. It's very effective. So they literally say, you know, if you let him go, you are not Caesar's friend. And anybody that makes himself a king speaks against Caesar himself. They're trying to get him to take responsibility for the crucifixion that they want, is what's happening here. Verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, and that saying is these words. When Pilate heard these words, and that "when" there literally should read, Pilate therefore having heard these words, is that really should read. He brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Okay, let's look at this a minute. The judgment seat there is the bema. In the Greek, it's called the bema. And we've probably no doubt talked about the judgment seat before. In the Companion Bible, it says literally a pace, a step, then a platform or a raised place. In this case, it was a stone platform with a seat in the open court in front of the praetorium. This occurs only here in John. The only place this word occurs in John. So it's kind of like a raised stone platform. So they bring him out, and it says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat. So he sat down on the platform of judgment there, and on the bema is what that means. And it says in a place that is called the pavement. Now look at the note there. That's the Greek form lithostrotos, which means strewn with stone, i.e., of mosaic or tessellated work. It was kind of like inlaid tile, probably very ornate. You know, men tend to take their courtrooms. If you look at the Supreme Court in our country, and all, you know, we're sort of in our country fashioned after the Romans anyway. We love to build these gigantic Colosseum-looking monuments and things that, you know, supposedly stand the test of time, like the Roman government did. But our courts and our governmental buildings are very ornate. And ironically, most of them are usually carved and decorated with some inscriptions of the Ten Commandments, believe it or not. You know, the same ones that they typically blow a fuse whenever anybody prays or recites one of them at some kind of a public meeting. Ironically, right, wrong, or indifferent, they're all found on our governmental buildings. It's crazy. It just shows the strangeness of the thinking of people at times. But so that you get the picture. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus back in, brought him forth, and he sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover. Very important. Very important. Leave the note in the Companion Bible on this, the preparation, i.e., the day before the Passover was eaten, at even, on the 14th of the month of Nisan, of the Jewish month of Nisan. Always on the 14th of Nisan. It says, all four Gospels state that our Lord was entombed on the preparation day. It said, see verses 31 and 42 of John 19, Matthew 27, 62, and Mark 15, 47, and Luke 23, 54, and also look at Appendix 165. As Tony's listed there. And Tony, I really appreciate you putting the notes. I love the fact that Tony's able to post the notes from the Companion Bible, because these notes are very supplementary to what I'm trying to say and where we're going in this study. I always love the notes in the CV. Some of them I don't, you know, totally agree with, but they are always thought-provoking. And to me, 99.9% of the time, generally spot on correct. Now, there are a few, of course, that I don't agree with. But for the most part, you are cheating yourself out of a blessing if you don't look up these notes and read these notes and check these appendixes for the Companion Bible. Because they'll always enhance your understanding of whatever subject you're looking at. So get the picture. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour or midnight. The sixth hour is midnight. It said the hours in all the Gospels are according to Hebrew reckoning, i.e., from sunset to sunset. So get the picture here. The sixth hour in Hebrew reckoning would be at midnight. 6 hours from 6 p.m. is midnight. But the Hebrew day starts and ends at sunset, 6 p.m. So that's where we get the sixth hours of being at midnight. And here again, it says, see Appendix 156 and Appendix 165. Some have thought that the events from 13:1 could not be crowded into so brief a space. But the Jews were in deadly earnest to get all finished before the Passover, and in such a case, events move quickly. When the powers that be want something done before a specific time, it gets done. I've noticed this even where I work. If they got to have a product out and released, doesn't matter if all the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed, you know, if the big money's on the line, guess what? It happens. one way or the other, somehow it always seems to get done. It happens. And it's no different here. The powers that be wanted this whole nasty matter put behind them. They wanted him crucified. They wanted everything done before the Passover, before the high day. So, I agree with the note in the Companion Bible. They ramrodded it through. They got her done. So it says, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, this is Pilate says unto the Jews, behold your king. Remember the first time, what did he say? Behold the man. And the second time he brought him out, what did he call him the second time? Here he says, but here he says, behold your king. Verse 15. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify, staros, staru him, from the Greek form, the Greek noun staros, which is the stake or the pole. Away with him, crucify him. Away with is the Greek form aero. It means to take up or to take away, to put away. Put him away, crucify him. That's what they cried out. So Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? And then the death blow from the chief priest. Says they answered, we have no king but Caesar. So they chose their captive king over the king that would have delivered up them to the kingdom according to the plan of God. Very telling verse here. Let's read this again. But they cried out. Remember, Pilate said, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate, he kind of said unto them, do you really want me to crucify your king? I think it's kind of, in our day, that would be the inflection that he's reflecting here. When he says, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest put it very plainly, we have no king but Caesar. Ooh. Leave a note in the Companion Bible on that one. It says, this was their final and deliberate rejection of their king and the practical surrender of all their messianic hopes. It says, compared to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. Look at that. The practical surrender of all their messianic hopes. And I believe that would have been it had the Lord not prayed what he prayed on the cross. But remember what the Lord said as he hung there on that pole between heaven and earth. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. Father, forgive them. And in his forgiveness, and in his infinite grace, and in his infinite mercy, and in his infinite love for this nation that has time and time and time again turned their back on him, came back, turned their back on him, came back, turned their back on him and came back again, over and over and over again, going after whoredoms, he once again gives them one more opportunity. And that opportunity comes and is recorded as the entirety of the book of Acts and the epistles that are written by the characters of the book of Acts. And I believe that. I believe the second offer of the kingdom during the book of Acts is a direct response, a direct answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ as they hung there on that tree, as he hung there on that tree, because these people right here in this verse, verse 15 of John chapter 19, they said, this ain't our king. We don't have any king except Caesar. Very political statement. Very damning statement for Pilate. And with this, Pilate surrenders. Pilate could not have a group of captives, which was what the Jews were. Pilate could not have a group of captives being more loyal, as they said, to his king than he was, being a high member of the government. They were basically saying, look, we think more of Caesar than you do. And you're a Roman. You're a Roman leader. He was politically pushed, I believe, into doing what he did. Not that it wasn't all foreordained. Not that it wasn't all part of the cup that the Lord would drink from. These are things that God the Father allowed to happen as part of that cup that the Lord drank from. These are things that God uses, as it says in Corinthians, these are some of those foolish things that God lets go to confound the wise, to confound those of us who think we are so wise. But all these means had an end. And the end was the payment in full for all of our sin, past, present, in future, not only for the nation of Israel, but for every man, woman, and child that would ever live and walk on the face of this planet. Every one of them. We have no king but Caesar. Remember that. If you don't get another point out of this lesson that I brought this morning, remember that one. We have no king but Caesar. That was their claim. Verse 16, and we'll stop here. Well, Pilate gives up. Here he finally relents. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And you hate to end a study with a statement like that, but I think right here is a good place to stop. And we will pick up with the lesson next week. But look at that note that Tony, a very telling note that Tony just posted. Read this one. Delivered and etc. means, i.e., to their will, as it mentions in Luke 23:25. Thus the Lord's execution was in Jewish hands, as it mentions in Acts 2:23. The centurion and his quaternion of soldiers merely carried out the decision of the chief priest. Pilate, having pronounced no sentence, but washed his hands literally as well as metaphorically of the matter. Paul, you know, remember, Pilate, in another instance, it mentions that he washed his hands of the whole matter. What he literally did was give the Jews permission to carry out the crucifixion. They were merely the business end of it. They were the logistics of it. Because as it says in Acts 2:23, and Tony, if you'll post that one. Oh, thank you, already did. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, Peter says, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter said, and you, he was determined by the, delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, but you took him, and with wicked hands you crucified and slain him. But we'll stop there for today. I appreciate it. Let me stop recording.